Again and again, we have this gigantic privilege of examining the Bible very carefully as to what God would teach us. Now, we've been looking in the book of Jeremiah for a long, long time, and we've learned a long time ago, because Christ spoke in parables, that we have to understand these passages as speaking about our local congregations. There's plenty of evidence as we've been going along, a verse every now and then which emphasized that, yes, God used the example of ancient Judah as they were destroyed by the Babylonians because of the wickedness of Judah in that day, which was God's people in that day, but yet they were the example. Actually, God is writing more specifically to our day, this time of great tribulation that we are presently going through. And the Jerusalem, the Judah that God has in mind, which was typified by ancient Israel, are the local congregations. Now we're in Jeremiah 23, and we had read in verse 18, "For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked?" And that word "mark" is a synonym for the word in verse 16, "hearken." Who has hearkened, that is, listened and obeyed his word and heard it? Now, this is a rhetorical question, because the fact is, these priests or these prophets or these evangelists or these preachers, they have not heard the word of God. God has not given them spiritual ears, because if God had given them spiritual ears, then they would have an intense desire to teach the whole Word of God. But they are simply teaching what they think they hear, or what they want to see in the Word of God, or what they want to perceive that fit the imaginations, the desires, the thinking of their own heart. You know, when I read this verse and pondered it for a little while, the thought really struck me very strongly. We live in this world, and we're so busy with all the cares of this world, making a living. We're involved in our job and in our pursuit of happiness, however we think of happiness. We're thinking about vacations, we're thinking about sending our children to school, or what school should they go to, or we're thinking about our problems with our boss, and so on, and how to invest my money, and what kind of an automobile to buy, and we just have a multitude of things that just beset us all around, all the time. Then you go into the Bible, and you start reading carefully in the Word of God. And suddenly, you're reading things about the wrath of God. You're reading about sin. You're reading about how God looks at the local congregations. You're reading about very serious matters. And suddenly, you get the feeling, you know, everything in this world is unimportant. Really unimportant. How much money I have, what kind of clothes I wear, what kind of car I drive, what kind of happiness can I find? Really, what's it all about? What's it all about? And then I have a friend, you know, who suddenly dies of cancer, or he suddenly dies because of an accident, and another friend who has another problem of some kind of great seriousness, and I think, really, what is this life all about? And until we get into the Word of God and really make that the lifeline of our life, where we are really come to a point where we are thinking always, what would God want me to do? Or how can I live more faithfully before God? Or how can I understand a little bit better the message of God? Now we've come to the point where it is really important. because now we're talking about things not for today. Well, yes, for today, because the gospel is good for every moment of our life. But we're also thinking about the long haul. What's going to happen when we die? My friend just died, and unexpectedly, or maybe even after a long illness. What about me when I die? Am I ready? Have I made my peace with God? And I better read, keep getting into the Word of God. In other words, I want to seek the counsel of the Counselor. And who is the Counselor? Remember Isaiah chapter 9? Unto us a son is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Counselor. And who, where does he counsel? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is in his Word that he counsels. And so to go to the Lord Jesus Christ as our Counselor, we go to the Bible. And the more time we go to the Bible, now I have to say this, you know, a lot of people get the notion, well, okay, it's obviously it's a healthy thing to read the Bible. So I'm going to set aside 15 minutes every day, or a half hour, or 10 minutes, or whatever time they allocate, and I'm going to read the Bible. And so for 15 minutes, they dutifully read the Bible. They just read it. Their mind is not pondering these words. Their mind is some other place. They're going through an activity that they feel is a healthy activity. Well, that's worthless. That's not worth anything at all. When we go to the Bible, there has to be a sense in our minds what this word is. When we go to the Bible, we should really think of it this way. I am going to spend some time at the feet of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to go into his presence and oh my. I tremble to think that here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's eternal God. He's the judge of all the earth. But I'm going to go into his presence, and I'm going to have him speak to me. And so as I open my Bible, and I begin to read, and I have that sense, this is God speaking to me. This is very important. Oh, I don't understand what he's saying. Some of this language is so difficult, but I'm going to keep reading carefully. And the beautiful thing is that as I am trying to get God's message or hearing the Lord Jesus, I can ask questions. I can talk to him. Did you ever think about this? I can go into his presence, sit at his feet, and he is speaking to me. I can't see him, of course. He is an infinite being. He is God. But as I am, as he is speaking to me through his word, I can say, but, oh, Lord, what does that mean? Oh, Lord Jesus, help me to understand this. Father, I can't get this. But along as I read, I see a phrase there that hits me. Yeah, I can understand that. I can understand that. Oh, Lord, help me to be obedient to that. And so we have conversation going with God as he is speaking to us. And this is what worship is all about, incidentally. This is really exactly what worship is. It isn't to sit in a congregation just singing some songs. That can be worship too. But this is way better kind of worship where I am listening to him. He is my counselor. What do you pay? If you're having some emotional difficulties and you go to a psychiatrist, what are you going to pay him in order to lie on that couch and talk to him for a half hour? Well, it's going to cost you a sum of money. How much does it cost to go into the presence of the Lord? nothing. You sit down with your Bible and talk to the infinite counselor, the perfect counselor, the Lord Jesus Christ, and listen to what he has to say. And if you're in one passage, one chapter, and it just it doesn't work, go to another chapter. You know, we have the whole Bible, the whole Bible. Don't skip anything. And or read again some of the history of the Bible. It's all true and trustworthy, but see what happened to those who disobeyed God. See what happened to Israel when they rebelled against God. And learn how God deals with sin, and learn how God is merciful, and he will again and again have mercy, and so on. Well, here is the question. Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord? And if someone is bringing as a prophet or as a priest or as a pastor or as someone who claims, well, I'm a born-again believer, I'm a born-again believer, I can tell you how you can become saved. And this is common as grass out there in the church world. Where did you get your counsel from? Where did you get your counsel from? Out of the imagination of your mind? From a pastor? Out of the imagination of his mind? From your church, where they've set up certain creeds that they like, and they've picked and chose these from the Bible without looking at the whole Bible? Where did it all come from? Who is your counselor? And who can only be the counselor? The whole Bible. When God said in the New Testament, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. All Scripture, nothing is to be eliminated. Nothing is to be considered to be unimportant. The whole Bible, all Scripture. There is nothing in the Bible that modifies that word all. That word all is a word as it's used in that context, in the sense of the whole Bible, from cover to cover. It is the Word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine and for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness. And so I can look anywhere in the Bible, I once heard a preacher say, you know, there's no point in reading the Psalms for theology purposes, for doctrinal purposes. They're just poems that make you, were written to sing God's praises. Well, that man didn't understand the Bible at all. Every psalm, every word in every psalm is a theological word, and it's teaching doctrine as the whole Bible teaches doctrine wherever we look in the Bible. And so if we want to hear the counsel of God, we have to go to the Word of God, and we go, this is very important, go with an attitude, Lord, I don't know anything. Teach me. We never go to the Bible. You know, every now and then I talk with someone who's trying to convince themselves they are saved. And so they are searching the Bible to see once if anyone committed the same kind of a sin that they had committed, and they still give evidence of being saved, and they get really uptight about who became saved or not saved. And what they're really trying to do is find some kind of a justification for their own sin, and yet believe that they still are a child of God. Now, we may never go to the Bible that way. Never, never, never go to the Bible trying to justify any action or anything at all that we suspect in our minds or from reading the Bible that it is not true to the Word of God. We go to the Bible with the attitude, Lord, I don't know anything. I don't trust my mind. I know that I have a human mind, which is only a peanut in size compared with the infinite mind of God. And worse than that, I have a body, even after I have become saved. I have a body that is tainted by sin and is still under the power, under the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and that can influence my mind And therefore, I don't dare to trust my mind. I just don't dare to do that. Lord, you have to teach me and help me to be wide open to your teaching. I want to be corrected by the Word of God. And that's the only way to go. We wait upon God to teach us everything. And then we are standing in the counsel of the Lord. And then there may be evidence that God has opened our spiritual ears. And if we, so that we truly hear the truth. And that'll only happen when God has saved us. Now we get to verse 19, and here's the consequence. And this outline of God's plan is repeated again and again throughout the Bible, and certainly in the book of Jeremiah. Sin and a turning away from God, and then judgment. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return. Someone talked to me one time a few days ago, or I don't remember precisely how that went, but he's saying, you know, you mean God is angry? Now, he had heard the word wrath many times, but the word wrath is not a word that we normally use. We don't really have a good definition of the word wrath until we see it's a synonym for the angry fury of God against sin. In other words, God is not just a God who's looking at the human race and saying, oh, look at those people. I created them in my image and they served me, and look, they've rebelled, and now I'm very unhappy with them. Oh, I'm so unhappy. That just upsets me dreadfully. No way, no way. Sin is going to bring the awful fury, the awful anger of God. That's why we read in Hebrews that God is a consuming fire. And here God is using these words, anger and fury. The fury of God is using the figure of a whirlwind. And you know, God uses a lot of different figures to indicate the end of the world. He uses earthquake. There's a great earthquake. He uses the idea of flood, that the floods will come. He uses a great many figures in speaking about the end of the world, and one of these is the word whirlwind. And in our day, we understand this pretty well, because if you can have a little whirlwind like a tornado, but when that tornado touches down and your house is in the path of that tornado, when you come back, get out of the cellar or wherever you were, your house is gone. If you're right in the path of that tornado, it's utter destruction. And then we have the bigger tornadoes like the typhoons and the hurricanes. And we've learned too in our day that when they hit, oh my, the devastation goes on and on. Here God is using the figure of a whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. Now, who are the wicked? He's already been describing these. The context is those who prophesy, those who are declaring, presumably declaring, the Word of God, but they're declaring it out of their own minds, out of the imagination of their own minds. They're not declaring it because they have been faithful to the Word of God. The anger of the Lord shall not return. And this is a commitment of God, an absolute commitment of God. The anger of the Lord shall not return. That is, it will not end until he has executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In other words, it is an end that is going to happen. And it will be completed. God is not going to muff it. He's not going to go halfway in his judgment and then change his mind. It's all settled. And my, that's one of the traumatic teachings of the Bible, as God talks again and again about his wrath. And then he indicates, in the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. The word perfectly really means with understanding. You will understand it with understanding. And we don't have any time right now. Our time is almost out to talk about latter days. I'd like to maybe talk about that a little bit in our next study. But the fact is, we know that this whirlwind that's coming to destroy is the end of time. And the term latter days or last days, this is a word that is used repeatedly in the Bible to indicate the very end. And the end, you will understand it. Now, that has two sides to it, which we can't develop right now. One side is that we will understand it because it's happening. We're going to see Christ return as the judge. We're going to witness the destruction of this whole world. And in that sense, we will understand it. But from other passages, we also know that this Word of God has been, the details of the end have been sealed up, as we read in Daniel 12, until the time of the end. And so that we know from the Bible that as we approach the end, we are learning more and more about this. In other words, we are able to understand it more and more as we get near the end. Our knowledge today of the details of the end of the world and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is immensely greater, than, let's say, theologians knew 50 years or earlier ago. It's simply because we're right at the time of the end. But with that, we'll have to end our present Bible study. Until our next program, may the Lord bless you.